I want to invite you to join me in 1 John chapter 1 this morning. If you want to use the scripture reading sheet, you're more than welcome to do that. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1 as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together. One of the verses that we often think of when we speak of the Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to refer to it as we prepare to go to 1 John 1. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" I'm sure all of us have had the experience of being part of some sort of team-building exercise at some point in our lives, whether we were at camp and we all had to do some sort of mixer, we all had an activity for our cabin to come together. Perhaps it was one of those job training exercises or one of those annual retreats where you and your group of coworkers went off somewhere and there was an exercise to bring you together, whether it was some sort of large family function, and some of you didn't all know each other, and maybe it was an organization, a nonprofit, and people were wanting to kind of break the ice and build that team concept. Sometimes those things work out well, and sometimes they fall rather flat. I've even seen some of you rolling your eyes as I mentioned them. Sometimes it's just really difficult to get a sense of community or family out of a group of people who are just so vastly different. What we do this morning as we observe the Lord's Supper together is not a team-building exercise. It's not an icebreaker. It is a statement of our faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. It has this vertical dimension to it, but it also has a horizontal dimension. We many times hear the Lord's Supper referred to as communion. Now, as Protestants, that's not our favorite way to describe it, but it is a description in Scripture. That word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia. It's one of those Greek words. It's a little more familiar, and we hear it every now and then, and it's a good one for us to ponder. It's commonly translated fellowship. It's the idea of people having something in common, people participating in something together. And so as we come to observe communion that we have with Jesus Christ, I want us to also think about the communion that we have with one another. There's a reason that as believers, we don't go home today after the service and observe the Lord's Supper at our house. There's a reason we don't do it on Tuesday mornings right after we read and pray. It's actually something that's meant to be observed among God's people, gathered corporately, gathered together to show, yes, their communion with Jesus Christ and their faith in Him and their repentance from sin, but it's also meant to show our communion with each other. And 1 John chapter 1 instructs us about our communion or our fellowship with each other, and that's where I want us to look. This word koinonia is used four times in the verses that we read earlier this morning. We've already read them, so we'll go straight into looking at our first point this morning out of verses 3 and 4. And that is that communion with each other and Jesus produces joy. Communion with each other and with Jesus produces joy. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have communion or fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship or our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." We read here in verse 3 that the goal of what John is proclaiming is found in those two words, "so that." If you look at verse 3, he says, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that." There is a purpose. There is a goal for the proclamation. And that is fellowship or communion among believers. Commonality. Commonality not of background, commonality not of habits, commonality not necessarily of interests, Some cat people, some dog people, right? But cross people all the way through. People committed to Jesus Christ. In common having Jesus. In communion having Jesus. And he says that this fellowship is with people. And it is obviously with Jesus and with his Father. And once again, he communicates in verse 4 a second purpose for his writing, and that is so that our joy, you might have a footnote that says some manuscripts say your joy, may be complete. And so we will reverently observe the Lord's Supper today, but I hope there is a joy about that reverence. I hope that there is within you something that is born of the Holy Spirit that says, I rejoice in these other people with me who have this in common. And that's Jesus Christ's forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. To know that slaves have been freed from sin. To know that relationships are getting better because they've been healed by Christ. Joy that we have as we together observe and together live. This purpose is illustrated in the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and we'll sing a verse or two of it later. Think about these words. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. The fellowship, the partnership. And the next verse goes on to tell us, before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. And here's the key phrase, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. That's what we should be aiming at. That's what Scripture is written to do. Because naturally, we come to this gathering on Sunday morning, and we really have our own agendas in many cases. Men, you've got to feed the kids in your family, and I've got to feed the kids in my family, and you've got your job, and I've got my job. Mothers, you're thinking about cooking for your family, and you're not thinking about cooking for anybody else in here. And that's right and good and true. We think about people that we need to take care of, people we need to check on, people that are dear to us, and those agendas are right and good in their own way, but my friends, we also come here this morning with agendas that are unbiblical and that are unique to ourselves. We come with our own private desires and wants that fall outside of what God has commanded us. We come in this morning with agendas that don't work in life, but we still try to force them. We still try to live life our own way. We think, my will be done. And we wonder why life doesn't work out. And so we come to learn about the things that John and others have written so that our lives will be changed and our joy will be complete. We come together to hear what God has spoken to us through these men so that our aims, our concerns, and our desires will in fact be one because they're united around the Word instead of united around us. And that's where joy is. Communion with each other and with Jesus produces joy. Do you have joy this morning? Perhaps you're joyless, or perhaps you are low on joy this morning because your fellowship, your communion with other believers, in this church in particular, is low. There is a straightforward, I can't say one for one, but a straightforward relationship between our fellowship with other believers and our joy, John says here. This fellowship that he wants them to have is part and parcel of the joy he wants them to experience. And so maybe, my friends, your joy this morning would really be helped as you think about the commonality, the community, the communion that we as believers need to be having with one another. Secondly, there may be somebody else in this church whose joy is low because they're not feeling or experiencing that communion. No one comes in here with, like those commercials, I think they're for one of the prescription drugs for depression. And in that commercial, I think people have written across their foreheads what they're feeling. The point of that commercial is no one walks around in life with their feelings written on their forehead. You don't know the people in here who might be really, really low on joy, and they might really need you to commune with them, to be one with them in Jesus, and lift them out of that joyless or joy-deprived scenario. And this message is meant to emphasize how much you need other people and how much other people need you. And the Holy Spirit, in His infinite wisdom and in His magnificent sovereignty, is able to connect you with the right person so that your and their joy can be complete. That's what communion with other believers is supposed to do. And obviously that communion is first with Jesus, but it extends out to other believers. The second thing we'll consider this morning is from verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 teach us that false communion is a damnable possibility. False communion is a damnable possibility. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There is a fellowship that is incorrect, inaccurate. There is, in fact, a fellowship that is a lie. And that is to profess to be a believer while walking in darkness. Jesus said, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." We read in various places in our New Testament that walking in darkness is synonymous and a description of a consistently unrepentant, sinful life. Walking in darkness is not the same as messing up and slipping into sin as a believer. No, what John is talking about here is people who are living sinful lives with no regard for repentance. And that'll be made clearer as we look at the following verses. There is this damnable possibility of false communion. We lie and do not practice the truth. See, darkness is not only a place for us to do evil, it's a place for us to conceal the evil as well. These verses provide for us a moment to ponder our own souls. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's no age limit put on that. Sure, we could think of children who just want to please mom and dad or want to please a Sunday school teacher, children's worship, and think, oh, that applies to them. It certainly does apply to the children among us. It applies to teenagers who've grown up in this church or other churches and have gone along because that's the best way for things to work in their life. It could apply to them. It can also apply to those who are happy to be a part of this group, but don't have a real relationship with Jesus. We think about walking in the darkness and we think about drunken partiers. Yeah, they do a lot of their stuff in the darkness. But walking in the darkness goes beyond that. It goes to bitterness. It goes to wrath. It goes to malice. It goes to things that are socially acceptable. In fact, sometimes socially understandable and tolerated. In fact, vaunted. It's okay to get ticked at a person who's done you wrong. That's just the smart thing to do. But that's walking in darkness. If we as adults walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with Jesus, communion with God, the Almighty, the righteous, we lie and do not the truth. These verses are a wake-up call for us to think about our own souls. Are we being honest? Do we have communion with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, His Son? Obviously, I pray, and so many of us pray, that the answer is yes. But if the answer is no, then the solution is easy. Repent of the hypocrisy. Repent of the lie. Put faith in Christ. Ask for forgiveness of sin and walk in the light. This is the message we declare. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You think about the parallel phrases, come to the light, follow the darkness. Based upon our internal desires, we gravitate toward one of those or the other. The message is, God is light, come to Him. If you're not a believer this morning, we would ask you not to represent false fellowship by partaking. If you're not a believer this morning, please politely decline and repent of sin and put your faith in Christ so that you can join us the next time. If you refuse to repent of sin, just simply refuse to take the bread and the cup. My friends, we're here this morning not to show off who we are. We're here to be who we are. And let us pray for those and pray about the possibility of false communion or false fellowship among us. And as we look from verses 7 on to chapter 2 and verse 2, we find our third and final aspect about communion this morning. Transparency, honesty, and confession bring communion between believers, and they bring forgiveness by Jesus. Transparency, honesty, and confession bring two things. Transparency, honesty, and confession bring communion between believers, and they bring forgiveness by Jesus. Where do we get that? Verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7 encapsulates it, summarizes it. I basically pull the point from verse 7, and then verses 8, 9, and 10, 1 and 2, expand upon it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. For many years, I thought that walking in the light meant obedience. And it does mean obedience, but it doesn't mean obedience in the way I understood it. I thought for a long time that walking in the light meant that I love my neighbor as myself, and I didn't lie, and I was kind, and I was forgiving. I thought walking in the light meant that I did the things I was supposed to do. But if I keep reading verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that butts up against some theological realities you and I know. You and I know that we can't earn forgiveness. And if walking in the light results in the blood of Jesus cleansing me from sin, then I can't interpret walking in the light as obeying in the general way of, you know, honoring my father and mother. I have to look at walking in the light in terms of a sunshine law. In terms of letting the light of God's word shine down and expose where I am sinful. Because as I go on to verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I recognize the way I get cleansing is confession. So walking in the light, which tells me the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, has to be connected to confession. So walking in the light is basically stepping out of the shadows into the beam of God's light and being honest about what I see and being honest about what God has seen, even in the darkness. If we're honest, if we're transparent, if we're confessing, we end up having communion with each other, and we have forgiveness by Jesus. You look at verses 8 and 9, and 10 and 1 and 2, and this pattern just shows up. Reality, confession, reality, propitiation. The reality that we are sinners, verse 8. The reality that we are sinners, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, what we really need to not necessarily say as we come together, but the mindset that we probably should have as we come together is this. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Now, how do I know that? Because I've planted a bug in your house? No. Because I've heard about your sin from other people? No, I nip those conversations in the bud. I know you're a sinner because John told me in 1 John 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So if we all just come here together this morning and recognize that we all have sinned, that gives us not communion in our sin, but communion in our solution to that sin. And that is confession. But if I come in here this morning and I presume that my obedience this week has been far superior to your obedience this week, how does that affect our communion? Negatively. If I come in and I presume that you are a really bad sinner, and I'm just kind of a lightweight sinner, how does that affect our communion? We need to live with the realities. We need to not just tolerate the realities. In many cases, we need to embrace the realities, not embracing our sinfulness, but embracing the reality of our sinfulness and other people's sinfulness, which will then allow us to live graciously and forgivingly and in communion with one another. Because it's easy for us to come to a Sunday morning service and kind of think of ourselves as planets, right? We come together to worship Jesus. He's the sun. We kind of come in and we're just kind of, we orbit the sun. Jesus is the focus, all right? We're heliocentric. We don't believe the earth is the center of the universe. We come together and we don't believe that we are the center of the universe. We know that Jesus is. But so many times Christians come together and we're just like planets. And here's this planet in its orbit, right? So here's Bob St. John, and he's in his orbit worshiping Jesus. And Jim McGee, he's in his orbit worshiping Jesus, and they're not the same orbit. They're separated by hundreds of thousands of miles in some cases. And if we think about our own solar system, you got 9 planets. You think about our church, how many people, how many families, I know how you want to break it down. And we come together, we think of ourselves, or maybe we don't think of it this way, but this might be the reality. We come together and we're just a solar system. The only problem is that Jesus never described his church as a solar system. He described it as a body. And so we're connected. We're in communion whether we want to be or not. Thankfully, your arms both came with you to church this morning at the same time. Been a little strange for Paul Hegrenes to walk in with no arms for Sunday school, and then his arms decided to join him for Sunday morning church, right? Now he and this is not a statement about those who don't come to Sunday school. It just illustrates the point. Now he comes all together. We are all together. We're a body. We're not a solar system. We are connected. And what makes that connection real, 1 John 1:7 says, is walking in the light. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have communion with one another. We have communion when we're honest, transparent, and confessing. And that confession and that transparency is safe because of what Jesus did. It's necessary because of what Jesus did. If I could summarize the sermon, I'd put it this way. We are as stuck to each other as we are to Jesus. That's what John tells us here. We are as stuck to each other as we are to Jesus. And we need to grow in that stickiness. And we have this strong assurance in verse 9 that God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to think we are just these vehicles that need, just go to the car wash, got a little salt on it. That's kind of what we want to think of ourselves as. In reality, we are Jeeps that have been out mudding for the better part of the afternoon. And we need a thorough, thorough cleansing. And God is more than happy to do that to people who confess. In fact, he goes on in chapter 2, and I wish there weren't that chapter break. He goes on to say that he's writing so that we won't sin. Obviously, that's the attitude. We're not looking forward to sinning. We're not striving to sin. We're not trying to prove reality. But we are recognizing that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who has 5 bleeding wounds, who stands before the Father's throne, who calls us his own, who is our only hope. There's another thing that builds communion. Each one of us comes here hopeless this morning, and our only hope is Jesus. Pastors don't have a little bit more hope than everybody else. Elders don't have a little bit more hope than everybody else. Sunday school teachers, I was going to say old Christians, but Alex would be mad at me. More mature Christians. He would, yeah. More mature Christians don't have more hope than anybody else here. We all have the same hope, Jesus Christ, our advocate. That should build communion. That builds community. And what we do this morning, in fact, what some churches do when they observe the Lord's Supper is they will read together the church covenant. The church covenant, their responsibilities to the Lord and to each other. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we, I trust, do so as repentant people, as people who are walking in the light, people who are not afraid to be exposed to God's light, even when there's sin there, because we know we can confess that and we have an advocate. I trust that's the attitude you bring this morning. And as you bring that attitude, my friends, we are building a bond. We are to be communicating by what we do together that this is not just us and God, but this is us and each other. The each other that's building here, that's fleshed out, that has been for years and continues to grow. The Bible studies together. The New Year's Day visits together. The holiday gatherings together. The taking care of each other. Those things that are occurring and indeed must continue to occur so that our joy will be complete. And what feeds that is walking in the light. And what we do this morning is remembering what Jesus did for us. But even, what we do this morning is also remembering what Jesus has done for the people beside us. The communion that we have with Jesus is a communion that we also have with each other. We are as stuck to each other as we are to Jesus. As we remember that connection to Jesus in partaking of the Lord's Supper, let us also remember that connection to one another. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, you are good to us, and you are good to our brothers and sisters around us this morning. And I pray that as we remember your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love, as we remember ours was the transgression and yours was the pain, may we also remember that you endured that pain for the transgression of others around us. And that we are in communion with you, and you have put us in communion with each other. And may this Lord's Supper observance remind us of both of those unities. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.